Well, I want to try something a little bit different this morning. I want to try to create a new quote out of two old quotes. Ready? So the first is from the less than saintly boxer, Mike Tyson. This is one of my favorite quotes. Mike Tyson was set to have a fight with Evander Holyfield in the early 90s, and he was being hounded by questions about how he was preparing. Did he have a plan? Was he studying his opponent? And finally, after being frustrated with a number of questions, Tyson responded, "Everyone has a plan till they get punched in the mouth." And to this day, that is still one of my favorite quotes. One of the most poignant pieces of advice, not just for boxers, but for everybody who likes to have a plan. Plans are great until you get punched in the face and you have to figure out how to pick the pieces up and continuing on. So that's the first piece of advice. The second is from a more expected source. In fact, someone who was actually an ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church. Fred Rogers was famous for his children's show, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, and was once asked by someone what to do when he saw bad news on the TV. Rogers replied that when he was a child and he saw bad things happen on TV, his mother instructed him to look for the helpers. There are always people helping. So this is my suggestion for a new piece of advice made of the two quotes. What do you do when you get punched in the mouth and your plans go out the window? Look for the helpers. See? It works, right? Okay, you don't have to use it if you don't want to. But it is strangely in line with what Jesus is going to say in our scripture for today. Because what we are going to read is that if you do the work of God, you may find yourself poor, rejected, weeping, defeated. But in that work, you will also find yourself blessed. So let's listen to our reading now from the Gospel of Luke. So he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And everyone in the crowd was trying to touch him, for power came out of him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy. For surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." May God bless this reading. Well, today's passage in Luke sounds an awful lot like the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew 5. And scholars believe that the writer of Matthew and the writer of Luke shared some source material. Scholars actually call this Q, the Gospel of Q, which has been lost to history. But it is the source material that is in Matthew and Luke, but isn't in Mark or John. So imagine that there was another gospel out there somewhere that we've just never found a copy of. And so this passage, these blessings that are found in Luke and Matthew, sound oddly similar, and yet there are some differences. In Luke, Jesus is not on a mountain, and in fact, this is often called the Sermon on the Plain to differentiate it. Second, on top of the blessings, Luke includes a series of woes. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full now. Woe to you who are laughing now. There are minor differences. But as I was looking at this passage today, the one difference that stuck out to me like a sore thumb is about how this passage is addressed. You see, if you go back to the Gospel of Matthew, you will see that his words are directed at the crowds that are following him. But Luke specifically says that he is speaking to his disciples. Jesus turns to his disciples. And so in a way, these are directives. These words about what it means to be blessed are part of what leadership in Jesus' ministry will look like. If you follow Jesus in your work, people may hate you and exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. In other words, if you are a disciple doing the work of Christ, you're not always going to be liked. The work isn't always going to be easy, and it certainly isn't going to be popular, and it's probably not going to pay very much. And if you were here last week, we talked a little bit about the kingdom of God and that being a place where relationships are turned on their head, where the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And we can imagine that if that is the way the world will work, that the first in our world aren't going to be all that happy about it. And the first often wield power and influence and can negatively affect the lives of the least. So today, Jesus is giving these directives to those who are doing the work of Christ. We may find ourselves metaphorically punched in the mouth. We may find ourselves in a place where our plans to do the work of Christ, the good, compassionate work, has gone out the window. And so, we need to look for the helpers, for those continuing to do the work, because it is not always easy. You know, one of the reasons why I love the church, and particularly our denomination, the Disciples of Christ, is because we are full of helpers. We have helpers all over the place, helpers that you don't see, but whom we support in ministry and mission. When I was living in Oregon, one of the ways in which our denomination did that was through participation in an organization called the Ecumenical Ministries of Oregon, or EMO. And yes, they were working on changing their acronym, but they haven't yet. I became a representative on their board because the Disciples of Christ in Oregon supported their work. And I began in 2017 as the regional representative of Disciples. Now, EMO was a really large organization. And so we had to do this orientation where we went around and saw the various ministries that they did. And EMO did all sorts of work. They did advocacy at the state capitol. They did direct food services like food pantries and after-school programs. Really, they were like Lafayette Urban Ministry, only they were statewide. They did stuff all over the place. But what I remember about that orientation was that we had a visit to the branch of EMO that did work around refugee resettlement. You know, a lot of people don't know this, but for a long time, the church, not just our church, but Christians in general, have been at the forefront of work with refugees. And this goes back to all the times in the Bible that we hear commands and directives to help the stranger and alien in our land, to show compassion to those who have migrated, those who are not from here. And this can be expanded to all the passages in the Bible where it says, love your neighbor, and explains that that really means folks all over the place, not just those who are from your community. For instance, Samaritans. were not from Jerusalem. They were outsiders, and yet we were commanded to show them love. And when Jesus is asked, what does it look like to be a neighbor? Who is it that is the neighbor to the man from Jerusalem? The Samaritan. Therefore, the church tends to do a lot of this work. In fact, I had this memory when I was a kid. Our church sponsored a refugee family, which is not uncommon for churches to do. There was a family coming from Iraq during the war, and they needed to, their home had been destroyed. They had spent time in a refugee camp, and they were coming to our city to live. And so the church got together, found furniture. Churches can find furniture in the blink of an eye. It's something that we're really good at. We can find place settings and dishes and all of that. And so the church actually set up the apartment for this family so that when they arrived here from where they were coming from, that they would have a place to live and things to live with. Lots of churches do this kind of work. It is common. So Emo coordinated all aspects of this process. They coordinated the application process to become a refugee. They identified folks who were right for the program. They provided legal support. And then, of course, they would work on welcoming families when they arrived. But why this sticks out to me in my head was that at the time I was joining the Emo board, the federal government had significantly reduced the number of refugees allowed to settle in the U.S. And the effect of this decision had a significant impact on the work of refugee resettlement. So the folks that we visited when we were touring Emo's ministries weren't just worried about the folks who wouldn't be able to settle in a new place after their homes had been destroyed or harmed. They were actually worried about how the organization was going to survive in general. You know, most nonprofits work on grant funding. And grants are generally given for very specific purposes. As in, we are going to give you this money, and you are allowed to use it for this very concrete thing. Very rarely is grant money given without specific strings attached. So when the ability to resettle refugees went away, all the money sustaining the organization also dried up. And so the worry wasn't just that there wouldn't be resources to help people, but that if the work wasn't possible at all and the grants disappeared, the organization itself wouldn't be able to survive. So I left Oregon before the federal government increased the amount of refugees who were allowed to resettle. And I'm glad that when I Google Ecumenical Ministries of Oregon, that there still is a large refugee resettlement program. It means they were able to come up with a new plan to help. But I know that right now, a lot of organizations are worried about the same thing. They are in the same boat again, following another limit to the number of refugees allowed in our country. And a lot of this work is carried out by the church. There are even lawsuits right now going on. Church World Service, who our denomination supports, has sued the federal government to try to expand the number of refugee visas. These organizations are scrambling to try to figure out how they will do the work of Christ in the midst of uncertain futures. They are trying to figure out how to be helpers in a time when they have been figuratively punched in the face. And I thought about all of this because we are celebrating Week of Compassion this week. And it feels appropriate to remember that part of the work of Week of Compassion is we talk all the time about their disaster response, how they are in Florida and California and Kentucky when there are problems. But their work is also about refugees. As you saw in the video, folks fleeing Ukraine, folks in Palestine, folks all over the world who are looking for a place to go and find a life after theirs has been upended. Week of Compassion works hand in hand with Church World Services and other organizations to help millions of people around the world fleeing violence and destruction, trying to find new life. But right now, as that work is threatened, I wonder what it might look like for, well, us to be the helpers. In some ways, it is a time when the helpers need help. If those who are poor, if those who are reviled, if those who weep because of their work on behalf of the kingdom of God are going to be blessed, then it might be in part because of our work. So this week, as you think about Week of Compassion, about the works and the ways in which we seek to reach out to the world around us, I hope that you'll remember that their work in part is helping folks who are fleeing violence, that their work is dependent on being able to work with organizations that are resettling people. I hope that you will also pray for those who are trying to develop a new plan, even in the midst of hardship, in the midst of decisions that are making it hard to do their work in the first place. Because the work is important. The work is the work of Christ. Let us pray. Oh, Holy God, we give you thanks today for all the ways in which you are working in our midst. We pray that you might open our eyes to the ways in which your kingdom is calling us, that we might see places where we can work and support, where we can pray and be present for those who are in need in our communities and beyond. Oh, Holy and gracious God, be with us today and always. Amen.